The lesson I have today comes from one of the tracks in our track track. But what I wanted to ask is, do you all remember, think back in your mind, the last time you were challenged on something? Somebody challenged you, whether it be something you believed, or challenged you about somebody you knew, or challenged you about something you were doing. Whatever it was, someone or something confronted you with new information and challenged you to make a change. Either make a change in something you believed or something you were doing. Anybody think about that last time that happened for you? Sure, it's easy to remember. It's not comfortable to be challenged. It's taking you out of your comfort zone. You were fine. You had it all figured out. You knew what was right about whatever or whomever. And somebody got in your face, either literally or figuratively, and challenged you, told you to stop, rethink these things. It's not comfortable to be challenged. It stops you in your tracks. It's upsetting. It's off-putting. But when any of us is challenged, there's three different things, by and large, most of the time that can happen. You make a choice to do one of three things. Let me just put this up here. Here's your challenge. That looks uncomfortable enough, doesn't it? Block of steel pushing on you. The most popular, I think, thing that people by and large do when they are challenged, when they're confronted with something, the most popular choice would be to ignore it. Challenge is uncomfortable. I don't want that. Ignore it. Move on. There's a quote by Winston Churchill. I don't remember it exactly, but he said something along the lines of, most men in their lives stumble across truth, at which point they pick themselves up, dust themselves off, and proceed on as if nothing ever happens. That is what happens to most of us when we are challenged. We act like it doesn't exist. Move along, nothing to see here, no challenge. That's number one. Number two, when you're challenged, can I say this word? Repent? What does repent mean? I was taught my whole life, repent means to turn from your sins. That's not how the Bible defines repent. The Bible defines repent and repentance as having a change of mind. You change your mind. If you don't ignore it, you take the second option, you look at the evidence, you examine the facts, you rethink your position, you rethink whatever it is you believe, and you realize the challenge was worthy. And you need to change your mind about something. I said the Bible doesn't define repent. If repent means turn from your sins, did you know God is a sinner? The Lord, Jehovah, says in Jeremiah 4:28, I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and I will not repent. Neither will I turn back from it. Repent means a change of mind. Also in Jeremiah 18:8, he said, if that nation against whom, this is God talking again, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, see, there's turning one thing, if they turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do them. A change of mind. That's what repent means. It means it in English, it means it in Greek. That's the second option. Change your mind. What's the third option? You can ignore it, you can examine the challenge and change your mind, Or can we say it in the Bible term, repent not when somebody challenges you? Sometimes you are challenged, you look at the evidence, you examine the facts, and you realize that the person or the thing that is challenging you is wrong. It's wrong. You were right to start with after you examine the facts and examine the evidence. Anybody ever have an experience like that? Somebody challenges you, you're wrong, you're wrong, this is the reason why. And you go back, okay, let me look at this, and you go back. Not only am I not wrong, I'm more right than I thought I was after going back and looking at all the evidence and the facts. And you repent not. You walk away knowing more firmly that what you already believed was true. That's the third thing that can happen. That, if you want to look at a verse that talks about something like that, over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 21 says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. That means that ignoring a challenge should not be one of your options. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Take the challenge head on. Embrace it. And sometimes by the time you're done proving all things, it pushes you to hold faster to what you already believed, what you already knew. This is what's happened to me over the course of the past 10 or 15 years. I came out of Christian school, I came out of church, I came out of youth group, having a whole pile of facts that I was taught my whole life. That was true. And one by one, I've challenged it, taken the challenge, looked at God's Word, and it's pushed me to be a firm Bible believer, understanding God's Word rightly divided. Understanding the difference between the message the risen Lord Jesus Christ delivered to Paul and other parts of your Bible. Understanding God's dispensations. Because what I didn't know is, you know, I tell the joke, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I wrongly divide the word of truth. Nobody thinks that. Come on, honey, let's go to church. We're going to wrongly combine God's word of truth, learn things that aren't so, and we'll all be dumber by the time we get home. Nobody thinks that. But that's what I was doing. That's what I had done. But when you learn how to rightly divide, it changes everything. Did anybody ever, I asked you to remember the last time you were challenged, did you ever stop and think about this process when you're being challenged? I wouldn't normally, but it's in the line of work, I guess. I get challenged all the time. All the time I'm being challenged for one reason or another. I mean, just this week, I've been told you're too serious and you're arrogant. It's over here. On the other side, I've been told you need to have more gravitas. Same guy. Gravitas, gravity, seriousness. I've been told this week I am a faithful brother in Christ. And I've been told I'm a child of the devil. Yeah, exactly. I've been told I am faithful and excellent this week as well as unprofessional and selfish. Same guy. I've been told this week you'd be nuts to do X. Also, I've been told you'd be nuts to not do X. X is the same thing. Get challenged. I had somebody this week thank me for truth. Thank me for teaching them truth. On a different side of the country. Watches on YouTube. I've also been told this week by people who watch YouTube, you are a liar and a deceiver. So you get challenged. And that's just me. I mean, this is a fun job sometimes. But that's the nature of the beast. But when you understand the process, when you're challenged, The worst choice of the three is what? To ignore it. Because if you ignore it, you've taken away the chance, number one, to realize you were wrong about something. You've taken it away. You have no chance to change your mind and move from something wrong to something right because you've ignored it. So you've taken that away. That's big. You've also taken away a chance to be stabilized, to be encouraged, to hold fast even harder to what truth is. You've taken both those options away. So yes, ignoring it would be the worst thing. Act like it never happened, act like you never heard it. That is the worst possible thing you could do when you're being challenged. If you would please turn over to 2 Timothy 1. You see Paul describing this process in hindsight. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy, this is Paul getting ready to die, giving his final instructions to Timothy, his son in the faith. 2 Timothy 1, 12, he says, "For the which cause," he's talking about how he's an apostle, Paul is, "for the which cause I also suffer these things." Challenged. Suffering. You want to read about Paul's best life now? Perils of robbers, perils of this, perils of that, perils of this, perils of that. He suffered a lot for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. I've been challenged. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Why? "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul had been challenged, he'd been pressed, he'd been pushed, he'd been physically harmed, he'd been attacked, he'd been maligned, he'd been talked about, and at the end of all of that, he said, "I'm right here. I repent not. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded." So he took the challenge head on. He didn't ignore it, and he didn't repent. And that, along that lines, brings us to the tract I want to talk about this week. Now these tracts, we have them back there in the back, the tracts and books. Most of the tracts we get from our friends out in Indiana. They're in Swayze, Indiana. They've got a way different name than we do. Of course, we are Grace Bible Ambassadors. They, much different, they are Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. So they're way, way different. But that's who we get the tracts from. They put out good material. That's why we have it back there. And the tract I have this week, you know, we're talking about being challenged in these processes. Some issues are just not important. Sometimes somebody challenges you on something and you're like, no, that's not that big of a deal. Some issues are huge. Some issues are a matter of life and death. Somebody challenges you on something and you make the wrong choice, it may mean the choice between life and death. But what if I told you there's one issue, the most important issue to every single person who's alive on planet Earth today, on that most important issue, all God's people, let me use God's people in air quotes, on that most important issue, all God's people find an even worse option to give people than that. What could be worse than that? What could be worse than ignoring the challenge? That brings us to the track this week. Why do Christians hide the gospel? Why do Christians hide the gospel? How can you find something that's worse than ignoring a challenge? By never being challenged at all. I spoke about the person on the internet this week. They have been challenged one time at least. Now, they had the option. I gave them the soul-saving gospel of the grace of God. I presented it with simplicity, and they said no. But at least they were challenged. But what happens with church-going people is we hide the gospel. We hide the challenge. Can't get the challenge through. Can't even get them to choice one if you hide it. Now what am I talking about? If you're saved today, you made the right choice. Somebody challenged you that you were a sinner. Somebody challenged you that you sinned against a holy God who keeps account of everything you've done. Somebody challenged you that you cannot earn your way to heaven because you are wholly unfit to please a holy God, and someone told you about the provision that's been made for your soul. Christ Jesus died for your sins. Behold, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you took that information, you took that challenge, you didn't ignore it, and you decided, I need to change my mind. I forgot to put our person up here. He's not smiling, not frowning, because he has not been challenged. He doesn't know what he doesn't know. Now what happens with most Christians? They walk away from this encounter. They walk away from the moment their soul changes its destiny forever. They have that information. They've been given that information, and they walk out, and by and large, if you read the surveys, never tell anyone else about it. They never challenge another person with that information. Seems kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Oh, they'll talk about church. Come visit my church. My preacher's great. You guys never have to say that. They'll say, oh, we got wonderful programs. Oh, I just love the Lord. I love Jesus. They'll say stuff like that. But they will never challenge someone. Friend, you're a sinner. And you're going to die. I know it. The death rate is 100%. You need a payment for your sins. People, by and large, never do it. They hide it. They hide the uncomfortable challenge with church language. The track starts off, why do Christians hide the gospel? I told you the reason I like these tracks is they're attention getters. That doesn't make sense to your average church-going person, does it? Hide the gospel. We don't hide the gospel. We're all about the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus, you know, being good. Wrong. If we believe the religious polls, then we should believe the vast majority of Americans are saved. However, it's very hard to tell these days. It seems that it's become common practice to invent new and religious ways to count heads. how many warm bodies are in the room. That's what we count. It has become common practice to invent new and religious ways to count heads without actually evaluating salvation. How do you know you're saved? What do you hear in the church report? We had 12 people come down front and sign the card this week, and they gave their lives to Jesus. Is that the gospel? Give my life to Jesus. Did I join a convent? Did I quit my job and now I work for the church for free? What does give your life to Jesus mean? Well, I was in a church, fundamental church, that used that language. Give your life to Jesus. That's not the gospel. If I say, friend, you need to give your life to Jesus, have I confronted them on their sin? Have I confronted them on God's holiness? Have I confronted them on the wrath that is to come to them? Have I confronted them on the payment that was made for them and how to be saved? I've done none of it. But I've said churchy stuff. Give your life to Jesus. I make it another warm body in the room. We had 17 water baptisms last month. Is that the gospel? No. We've got 24 more members that signed up. So, are any of them saved? There was two famous old-time Baptist ministers. They were dead. They're dead now, but they told a friend of mine about 30 years ago. One said 2/3 and the other said 3/4. He said, 3/4 of the members of most Baptist churches are going to die and go to hell. This is a Baptist saying it about other Baptists. And my friend asked him why. And he said, well, it would be helpful if we got them the gospel before we made them members and put them in the choir first. Yeah. Come down front, sign the card. Give your life to Jesus. Join the choir. Have they ever been saved yet? But they died. Oh yes, they died. That is the one blessed thing you are allowed to do in most churches without becoming a member, right? You're allowed to write a check. Amen, amen, amen. But all kidding aside, that's sad. Those people have been mistreated. Those people have been failed. They've been assimilated into churchy life and a Christian social club, and they've never been challenged with the biggest problem they have in their life. The tract says, it is common to hear these vague and insufficient salvation testimonies. I've been born again. I know Jesus. I love God. Great. Which one? I go to church. Are you saved? I go to church. Is that an answer? Are you saved? I know Jesus. Is that an answer? That's not somebody that's been challenged. I've accepted Jesus. Or my favorite is I've received Jesus. Every time I hear that, I think of the wide receiver heading downfield. And there it comes. The quarterback lays it right in their arms. As if you catch Jesus and score a touchdown. What is that? Are you saved? Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know you need Christ's payment for your sins? How many of us are guilty of saying something like that? I just left Jesus. How many of us are guilty of talking to our friends and family members or co-workers, and you may be talking about your great pastor and your great church, And they say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I go to church too. And you walk away from that saying, that's a brother. He's saved. He's told you nothing of the sort. How, the tract says, how does merely knowing Jesus obtain salvation? And then it gives a scripture reference where it says, the devils know Jesus. Are they saved? They know him. Turn over, if you would, please, to Acts. Acts 19. This is not in the tract. This is bonus material I throw in for free. You don't have to tithe on this. I'm kidding. There will be no tithes accepted here. We know you are not under the law. Your giving is according as you purpose in your own heart. But Acts 19:13. Acts 19:13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, so stand up guys here, right? Vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and of the chief priest which did so. So, bad guys calling on evil spirits. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? Knowing Jesus is not enough. Evil spirits and devils know Jesus. But we stand there, talk to our friend. Our friend says, yeah, I know Jesus. I've received Jesus. Oh, brother, you're saved. You failed your friend. You failed your family member. You've hidden from them the most important thing you can ever challenge them on. I understand you know Jesus. Do you know what the gospel is? Is that a difficult question to ask? You're not talking about Joe Sixpack who says, oh, I want to go to hell, that's where all my buddies are. You're talking to somebody who says they know and love Jesus. Do you know the gospel? That's not difficult. But how many of us have failed in that situation? The track goes on. It seems loving God and going to church are things we must do, but our good works cannot save us. What is the first thing you hear when people, by and large, talk about their Christianity? I'm a Christian because the next thing that falls out of their face is what? Good works. We always go to church. I'm there every week. I tithe. We bought the pew. I do this. I got baptized. My daddy was a preacher. The first thing you hear is things that cannot save someone's soul. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So you're talking to somebody, they're telling you why you're a Christian, and they're saying, I'm not saved, I'm not saved, I'm not saved, I'm not saved, I've never heard the gospel. That's what you hear when somebody starts saying, I'm a Christian because of everything I did. My daddy was a preacher, I'm not saved. I go to church every week, I'm not saved. I got baptized, I'm not saved. I support the ministry every week. I always do the work on the work days. I'm not saved. That's what you're hearing. You need to challenge them. Do not hide the information that they're missing. Isn't that worse than even giving them a chance to ignore it? You're not even doing that. Challenge them. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. That's not in water, folks. That is the Holy Ghost baptizing you into the body of Christ when you trust the gospel. The track goes on. You can see the problems with these statements, I hope, if they are the only message of salvation expressed. Is it problematic when somebody says, I know Jesus? It is most important to discern, that means judge, discern the clarity of the gospel. Well, one thing I know for sure is Matthew 7:1, I'm never supposed to judge anything. That's the only verse in the Bible most people know. Isn't there something in there about judge not? Let me translate that for you. What the person who's saying that to you is trying to say to you is shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore. That's what they're saying by judge not. Matthew 7:1 is talking about hypocritical judgment, and we know that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. It's most important to discern that gospel, to put the challenge into plain view. Look over, please, at 1 Corinthians 1. This is another bonus, also not in the tract. You guys are getting lots of bonus material. 1 Corinthians 1:22. Is it offensive to say I love Jesus? I'm a follower of Jesus? Not really. Most of the people in the country are like, yeah, yeah, whatever. We're your Jesus people. Or, yeah, I'm a Jesus follower too. Not offensive. What's offensive is the challenge you need to get through to them, which is the gospel of the grace of God. That's the challenge. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But, do you know what that means? What you're selling, nobody wants to buy. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but neither of those two things, you've got something else to challenge them with. Something they don't want. Something they don't like. Something they're not looking for. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. I would submit to you, that's the big reason why Christians hide the gospel. You go out of church, I got saved! Isn't this wonderful? And the first five people you tell don't want anything to do with it. Oh. Well, I don't want to make anybody mad. They don't like it. Nobody wants to hear that. And then you stop. So the big reason why most Christians hide the gospel is their own comfort. Is that shameful enough? Is that sad enough? All God's people hide the most important information in the universe so they can have an easier day. How's that going to turn out for you at the judgment seat of Christ? Gold, silver, precious stones? Nope. I got none of that. But I was comfortable. The track goes on. As ambassadors of God's grace gospel, we are tasked with communicating a message upon which people's souls rest. Souls are on the line. It's a big issue. I'm not an ambassador. That's not my job. That's the preacher's job. Wrong. Can I quote the president? Wrong. Fake news. If you're saved, you're the ambassador. You've been given a job. I didn't know I was signing up for it. Well, tough. Do you like salvation? Do you like being saved from all eternity from what you deserve? Uh-huh. You have a job. Ambassadors. Somebody should put the name ambassadors in a church one day. That would be good. Yeah. Too many syllables, too hard to spell. That'd be stupid to put the word ambassadors in a church name. We'll call ourselves function. You're ambassador of God's grace gospel. You're tasked with communicating a message upon which people's souls rest. If that message is not being delivered or received successfully, it will be the greatest communication failure in someone's life. I was born again. I got the anointing and I love the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Okay, you're a little bit wacky, but brother and sister in Christ, they didn't tell you anything about the gospel. I'm following Jesus. You're sitting in a chair. What do you mean you're following Jesus? Jesus is my co-pilot. Ever hear that one? You got the wrong person flying the plane if Jesus is the co-pilot. I mean, really. You want the best pilot being the pilot, right? Jesus is my co-pilot. All right. Anybody ever hear, I was on the wrong road. I was on a bad way. But I turned and now I'm on the right road. What should you be hearing when someone's saying that? I'm probably not saved. I have not told you the gospel. I may not have been challenged with the most important thing I need to be challenged with. How does on the wrong road, on the right road, tell you I have trusted Christ's payment for my sins? How do we get that? I'll tell you how. We get it from church. We get used to the, I call it churchinese, church language. Everybody talks like that and you just, pretty soon you just learn to accept it. We need to challenge that thinking in our own mind. We need to repent about how we hear those kinds of statements. I was on the wrong road, now I'm on the right road. Great. Have you heard the gospel? Should be the first thing that comes flying out of our face. Not amen, brother. Amen, sister. You hear, I was born again, I've got the anointing, I'm following Jesus. Jesus is my co-pilot. I was on the wrong road, Jesus turned me around. You've heard a testimony that does not include anything about the gospel of the grace of God. Don't hide it at that point. That person could not be having a better day than to stand there, make that statement to you, and you are there with the information they need. Don't hide it. Give it to them. Why would you hide that challenge? Well, it'd be rude. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to be rude. Their soul's on the line. They've just told you, I probably have never heard or don't know the gospel. You know the stakes, and you're worried about being rude. Is it better, let's say, you confront them with the gospel, the grace of God, and they say, oh yeah, yeah, I know that. That's what I'm trusting. That's what I believe. So you've just mildly offended a saved person, at worst, right? We're talking about choices. Is that a better choice, to mildly offend a saved person, than to say nothing and the person walks away from you having never heard the gospel? I'd rather mildly offend a saved person. And generally speaking, saved people, they don't get mad at you when you want to talk about the gospel. They like talking about the gospel. The tract goes on. This is not an issue to be lazy with or to cut corners. Better to be sure that the message is understood than to justify a weak testimony. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Better to be sure. Better to communicate clearly that the message has been given and received to where now they have a choice. The message was received. That's why people get mad at me so easily. Because I'm following the man who says he's my pattern, the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm your pattern, follow me. And I use great plainness of speech, which is what 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. My problem isn't that people misunderstand me, it's that they understand me perfectly, and they don't like it. But that is our job, great plainness of speech. Failing to be plain and clear and challenge someone with God's message of grace is the greatest failure we can do as ambassadors. You love Jesus? I love Jesus too. We love Jesus a little bit differently at my church than you love Jesus at your church, but we all love Jesus, and that's great. Failure. Did you know you're helping the devil's agenda when you do something like that? You ever think about it that way? It's easy to think about it. Well, I didn't do a good enough job for Jesus. When you hide the gospel, when you are not clear, when you are not plain, when you're not rude, you're helping the devil. Don't we know that 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Who's doing that? What's the next verse? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You not being plain, you not being clear, you're helping the devil. That's not a team I want to be on. That's the team I got saved from, right? The tract goes on. Why do Christians hide the gospel? People cannot believe what they do not hear. That's pretty plain. If I've never heard this gospel, I cannot believe it. I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice whether to ignore it, whether to change my mind about it, or whether to not change my mind about it. I've never heard it. I can't believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You're the one that's supposed to be standing there speaking the Word of God. Now the tract goes after the most common yabbits. I've told you all about the yabbits. Things we say when we don't like what our Bible instructs us to do. Yabbit this, yabbit that. Just because I say it differently doesn't mean I don't know Jesus. Here you are, you're talking specifics. Do you trust Christ's payment on Calvary's cross? His death, His burial, His resurrection as full payment for your sins. Do you end the sentence with a period or do you end it with a yebit? People do not, this is the tract talking, people do not understand what they cannot communicate. So you tell somebody that, well, just because I say it differently doesn't mean I'm not a Jesus person and saved. There was a movement years ago called the Jesus People. I just say it differently. No! If you can't communicate back to me that you know that information you're demonstrating to me, you don't know it. Let me help you. People do not understand what they cannot communicate. If you can't communicate the gospel, then you don't know it. That's pretty plain. If someone's testimony is merely a verbal claim on Christianity, I'm a Christian, then that person may die not knowing the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God has more to do with the cross than religious affiliation. Christians need to present the gospel more perfectly. The tract then goes on with a great illustration. The illustration cuts right to the heart of all the junk we're taught to do, say, and believe in church. And the illustration he uses is, I'm trying to go to a wedding. Can somebody give me directions, please? I don't know where the church is at. Can somebody give me directions to the church? And the people respond with, try to drive your best and you'll get there. Trying to go to the church. I literally had people ask me for directions to a church this morning at 10 a.m. I told them, take this road all the way down. It's about 2 miles. You get to Market Street. Hang a right. I told them exactly how to get there. If they would have said to me, how do I get to this church? And I said, just drive your best. Be really good and sincere in your driving. They'd look at me like, what kind of an idiot is this guy? Isn't that what we tell people about how to get to heaven, though? Just do your best. That's not the gospel. How do I get to the wedding? Just trust the map. I don't know where the church is. How is trusting the map helpful? I'm at point A, don't know where point B is. How's the map going to help? But isn't that what we say to people? Just trust the Lord. Just trust God. Everything will be fine. You've hidden the gospel. How do I get to the wedding? Just be a bride follower. What? Trying to get to the wedding. Just got to be a good follower of the bride. That's stupid. Don't worry if you're late. The groom loves you. And then it just asks questions. Which map do I trust? How will my effort at driving take me to the right direction? Bride follower, how? I can't get to the church. How is the groom's love going to help me get to the wedding where the church is? It's stupid giving directions to point A and point B to do it that way. That would be ridiculous. It would be preposterous, the height of stupidity, for me to go out there and say, just drive your best. You'll find that church. Stupid in something as simple as that. But when souls are on the line, when eternity hangs in the balance, we say junk like that. And assume that it's the gospel. Or assume that the gospel is being communicated. That's what this tract's about. The tract goes on to say, a clear guide would give clear directions. A clear guide would not refuse steps just because the directions took a few more minutes to explain. Just take that road down and when you get to the market, hang a right, and you'll find it from there. That's not a clear guide. Step by step instructions. It says, neither would they change the directions just as not to appear to say the same thing every time someone asks. The directions are clear and they work. Don't they? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It works every single time it's tried. Ephesians 1:13 doesn't get tired and worn out. Ephesians 1:13 does not take a break at the end of the day because it's tired. Ephesians 1:13, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 work every single time. They are simple, they are clear, in whom ye also are saved. You hear the gospel. That means somebody didn't hide it. Got the information. You hear the gospel, you believe it, you trust it, and you are saved. It works every single time. Speak the gospel clearly. And then the tract ends with the gospel, a summation of the gospel. Jesus Christ accomplished everything needed to save my soul from the penalty of my sins. How? When He graciously shed His death blood on the cross and resurrected unto eternal life. There is nothing else I need to do but to be able to understand it enough to express it plainly and completely. That's our job. Let us not be one of these people. Ever. Never ever hide the gospel. Never ever fail to be clear and to do our job. There's an NFL team, I forget which one it was, but their motto was, do your job. They didn't expect anybody to be a superstar. They didn't expect to have one guy lead them to victory, but every single person, do your job. Do your job. That's what we need to do. Do our job. Do not hide. The most important challenge ever. Souls are on the line. Do not hide it. So that is all I have to say. Does anyone have any thoughts? Questions?